Our scripture for today comes from Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory. The Lord has made known his victories. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the earth with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Sing to the Lord a new song. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. One of my favorite psalms. It challenges you. It challenges me to present our lives as a joyful offering. So I ask, how do we make a joyful noise to the Lord? What are the things that we need to do in order to make our lives joyful, to make our lives new songs for God? Because I don't know about you, but there are days that I sort of feel like an old dog. You know, it's hard to teach old dogs new tricks. At my last church, we had a member who turned 95 years young. And I asked her, what is the secret? What's the secret to your longevity? She had lived to 95 while her parents had both died in their 40s. Her siblings had all died before they reached 65. What's your secret? She told me, well, for 6 months, I mind my own business. And I gave her one of those, what? And then she said, for the other 6 months, I don't stick my nose in anyone else's business. Wise words. Many years ago, Tony Campolo, a lecturer, professor, sociologist, did a study on 95-year-olds. And in that study, people were asked, if you had to do it over again, what would you do differently? If you had to do it over again, that is, live your life, what would you do differently? It's a good question for all of us. What would we have changed? What would have made your life a more joyful song, a new song? Well, as you can well imagine, there were a multiplicity of answers. But among them, three answers were given with the most frequency and the most passion. If I had to do it over again, these 95-year-olds said, I would reflect more. If I had to do it over again, I would risk more. If I had to do it over again, I would do more things that would live on after I was dead. Reflect, risk, do more things to live on. Reflect, that is, stop and think. Consider some of the things that, well, are really important. The older we get, the more precious time gets. They would take time for family and spend time on the things that are really important. Often, we when we listen to people and we reflect on life, we fail to be 100% present and listen to their real needs. Have you ever been talking to someone and you're just spilling out your guts? And they're, And it's like you could wave your hand in front of their eyes and they're, These 95-year-olds would reflect more because life can slip us by without us noticing. in my life, the days, the hours, the minutes, oh, they go by so slowly sometimes. The years and the months, they're flying by. If I had to do it over again, I would reflect more. Thornton Wilder wrote a play that I think every high school has done at one time or another called Our Town. And even though it's done a lot, it's still one of my favorites because of one scene. In the play, the main character dies giving birth. And in the afterlife, she is granted the opportunity to relive one day in her life. She goes back. Which one would she choose? She chooses her 12th birthday, even though the spirits warned her not to do that. She does it anyway, and soon she finds out why they warned her. As she watches herself, as she watches her family live out that day, she is shocked by the fact that none of them are entering into this experience with sufficient appreciation. And she yells at herself and her family, even though they can't hear her, and says, "Don't you understand? Don't you understand? You won't have this moment forever. You won't have this moment forever." And then she turns and she yells at the audience one of the greatest questions I think ever asked. Do any of you really live life when you're alive? These 95-year-olds said that they realized much of their lives were lives in which, most of the time, they never lived. If you want to make a joyful noise to the Lord, my friends, reflect more. If I had to do it over again, I would risk more. Well, living in the 21st century, every time you leave your house, it's a risk. Now, risk can be exciting. The 95-year-olds didn't talk about success or failure. I guess when you're 95, some things that you thought were great successes really weren't that big a deal. And a lot of things you thought were horrible failures weren't much of a big deal either. Risk. You can't have friends unless you risk. The fear of risk is rejection. If you're afraid of rejection, you're never going to have a friend. Marriage is a risk. Applying for a job is a risk. Those in the LGBTQ community will tell you revealing who they are is a huge risk. Visiting a church, that's a risk. By yourself or a family unit, that's a risk. Offering forgiveness or an olive branch, that's a risk. The Christian lifestyle is a risk. It's a call to risk-taking. The Bible is full of people taking risks. Abraham and Moses and Ruth and David and Mary and the disciples and Mary Magdalene and the Apostle Paul, and the list goes on and on and on. If Christianity is anything, it's a call not to play it safe, but to risk. To live out our dreams of what we can be corporately and individually. Not just my dreams, not just your dreams, but the dreams God is holding out for us. To realize a dream is to take a risk. To discover new lands, we must first lose sight of the shoreline for a very long time. As a church, we're called to take risks, not just play it safe. Martin Luther King Jr. once proclaimed, "The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority." End quote. My job isn't primarily to make you all happy and keep everything calm. It's not. But occasionally, to step on your toes. To remind myself of the gospel. To challenge all of us to look beyond our self-interests and embrace our call to ministry within this community and within this nation and world. And often that involves risk-taking. Are we taking risks in this community? For a congregation to be fully alive, to be full of the Spirit of God, it needs to be taking risks. Congregations that sit back, play it safe, take the easy route, die, usually slowly and painfully. And I believe God is still speaking here at this church. If we want to make a joyful noise to the Lord, my friends, we're going to need to take risks. If I had to do it over again, I would do more things that would live on after I was dead. More things that would live on after I was dead. Maybe the key question here is, are we living for testimonies? Are we living for titles? When people die, are we gonna list their titles, the organizations, the clubs they were a part of, or are people gonna say about us, what a difference they made in my life? Are we living in such a way that we're doing things for people so that after we're dead, we'll be remembered by folks who will give testimony of how we lived God's grace? We worked for justice. We provided an extravagant welcome to all. Of how we were kind. Of how we were generous and compassionate. How we made a joyful noise. Now, when church members die, I usually try to ask the family and friends of those closest to the deceased their thoughts on the person. And it's especially helpful when I am brand new at a church and have limited firsthand knowledge of the person. It's interesting the responses I've gotten over the years. How are people going to remember you and me? What are they going to say about us and how we lived our lives? If I had to do it over again, I'd do more things that would live on after I was dead. A pacifist at heart, an inventor by nature, Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel was the inventor of dynamite. However, the invention that he thought would end all wars was seen by others as an extremely deadly product. In 1888, when Alfred's brother Ludwig died, a French newspaper mistakenly ran the obituary for Alfred, which called him the merchant of death. How'd you like to be remembered as that? The merchant of death? Well, as you know, it changed his life. Not wanting to go down in history with such a horrible epithet, Nobel created a will that shocked his relatives upon his death in 1896. Nobel's last will and testament left approximately 94% of his worth to the establishment of 5 prizes: physics, chemistry, physiology or medicine, literature, and peace. To quote, those who, during the preceding year, have conferred the greatest benefit on humanity, end quote. 5 years after his death, the first 5 Nobel Prizes were awarded and continue to be awarded each year. So in the last 8 years of his life, he went from the merchant of death to one known by his good works that lifted up all of humanity. Here are some people who have done things after their death that blessed this congregation so that we might continue to live the gospel. Now, just since 2012, we have received legacy gifts from people who have left the church in their will. Total giving since then, over $350,000. Some of the names, they're going to be familiar. Let's throw that first shot. Frederick and Marion James. Shirley Hoxton. John and Marion Gump. Ruby Tiffin. Betty Hansen, Thurman Matthews, Maxine Gleisner, Richard and Thelma Dale, Wilma Berry, James Martin, who's not part of our, we don't have a picture of him, and Mary Dean Agnew. These folks cared about the church when they were alive, and they made sure others would have the blessings of church even after their death. We would not have the staff we have without the revenue we receive from our endowment. Our mission and outreach board would not be able to reach out to this community and world with hope like it has without their gifts. Now, fewer than 10% of our members have the church in their will, and I'm hoping that someone out there in this congregation, someone who listens to this sermon broadcast that's on our website, hears this request and does something that lives on after they're gone. If I had to do it over again, I would do more things that would live on after I was dead. There's an old poem that reads, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done in Jesus will last." If you want to make a joyful noise to the Lord, my friends, do more things that live on after you're dead. These 95-year-olds were asked, "If I had to do it over again, if you had to do it over again, what would you do differently?" They responded, "I would reflect more. I would risk more. I would do more things that would live on after I was dead." Maurice Sendak, the great children's author and author of the classic Where the Wild Things Are, said, "Live your life. Live your life. Live your life." Do you want to sing a new song? Do you want to make a joyful noise to the Lord your God? Don't wait till the obituary comes out. Make that new beginning, that new start right now. Sing that song right now. This is a great place to sing a new song. And it's never too late to start. Even for old dogs like you and me. Thanks be to God. Amen.